us begin this evening. Thank you for your presence here this evening. And I am so thankful that I get to speak on this subject. This is something that I'm very passionate about. And I was relieved when they asked me. I suspected that the time was coming when I'd have to teach one of these classes. And you just kind of sit there and you hope and pray, and that it is a subject matter that that you would feel comfortable in speaking about. Now, I would be remiss to tell you if I would be comfortable to speak upon any subject matter in the Scriptures. If I were to ask you, if you were asked to speak on any subject matter, you'd probably say, "Well, I don't know if I'd be comfortable with every subject matter." But this one has been near and dear to me most all of my life. Many of you know of my history. I grew up on the mission field. When I was 4 or 5 years old, my mom and dad were saved in Michigan. After they were saved, 1 year later, they surrendered to go to the mission field, packed everybody up, sold everything, and took off and started studying Spanish and went into Mexico, where they lived for 34 years. So I grew up in telling others about Christ. That was our entire existence. Living in that country was all about telling others about Christ. So naturally, one would assume that Dan Rogers has plenty to say on this. But what I'm going to shock you with tonight is this. About 6 years ago, when my wife Carmen and I were called to go back to the mission field after having lived in the United States for 20 years in two states, Iowa and Alabama. We worked full-time secular jobs and then also worked in church work. We were on staff at two churches in both of those states, respectively. You're going to be shocked to know that it wasn't until about 6 years ago that what I'm going to share with you in these next 4 weeks. And I say 4 weeks, we'll have 2 weeks, a revival, and then another two Wednesday nights where we'll be able to continue with this. What I'm going to show you is something that I just learned recently within the last 6 years. And it has totally changed my life when it comes to reaching others and leading someone to Christ. And I say this in announcing wonderful news. I was so relieved when I saw God working in my heart and in my life when it comes to telling others about Christ. Now, I grew up, as many of you did, in a good way of telling others of Christ, and that is you go and you beat on a door, and if they were to open that door, which is highly unlikely, but if in the event that they do, and then you present yourself a total stranger and you ask them questions that put them on the spot so that they can allow you an opportunity. How am I doing so far? So that they can allow you an opportunity to then share what you know to be the truth, what you know to be the best thing since cotton candy, and you want to share it with them, but they don't know you, and they don't know about what you're talking about, and if they do know a little bit about it, most of them don't want to hear about it. And how many have had a door slammed in your face, or two, or three, or four, or 100, or so? So you know what I'm talking about. It would scare me to death to go out soul winning. Scare me to death. It wasn't until the very end of an evening or an afternoon or a morning, if it was a morning of soul winning, it wasn't until the very end that I started to warm up to the idea. And then it was over. And then I would go, I'm just going to be transparent and honest with you, the missionary kid would go, "Whew, got that one done. Wow, now what are we going to go to next?" Now, I would never want to embarrass you and ask you to raise your hand if you felt the same way. But many could relate to some of what I just described. Especially if you're an individual that is an introvert and you don't, it's not easy for you to just start up a conversation with a total stranger. You don't walk into an elevator and instead of backing in, you don't walk into an elevator and front ways and say, well, I'm glad y'all came and I'm glad that we're here for this meeting and just start talking to people like that. You don't do that. That's not right. That's something wrong up here if somebody does that. You know, that's just not normal. You don't walk into restaurants and, hey, how's it going? Hey, how's it going? Man, you just want to get to your table and hide and eat your food and leave. Maybe you could relate to that. But we have this issue, and that is we know what Matthew 28 says. And we'll turn there right now. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16, and by the way, we were able to get a sheet to you if you want to use that to write some things down of some things that we're going to be seeing here, and I think we're going to have a good time with this. You know what Matthew 28 says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We are aware of that. We are aware of the great commandment. And we are also aware of the fact that it applies to each individual, not just to paid church staff or volunteers that choose to go. And so this is what happens in yours and in my life. When we don't do it, we feel horrible and we feel guilty and we feel, you know, if we don't go on a church-organized time for going out visiting and knocking on doors and soul winning, we feel less than Christian. Now, again, I would never ask for anybody to raise your hand, but some of these things that I'm describing, I'm talking about Dan, okay? But perhaps you could relate to a couple of these items, okay? And you just feel guilty. And we come into church, and somebody gets up and preaches out of the Word of God and preaches the message, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. And it's not that we don't want to tell anybody about Christ, because we do. In your heart of hearts, you want to do that. But you just don't know if you can do what they do in order to get it done. I think you're going to like what we have to see. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the Master's method. How did Christ reach the lost? Isn't it a novel idea that if we want to find out how it's done, that we go to the one who was the Master? The one who was the ultimate soul winner in that. He humbled himself as God and chose to come to this earth to be born as we were born, and then live a life like we live. And then eventually knowing he was going to die and pay the price for mankind. But while he was here, he showed us how we can share our faith in Christ with others. So we'll see about that tonight. Next week, we'll talk about the messenger's mandate. How does Christ ask us to reach the lost? So please be patient with me. We're going to lay out the groundwork tonight. And then it just gets more interesting every night of this teaching. And then the last, let me give you the third one. We're going to talk about multiple opportunities. How not to miss another divine appointment. of telling someone of Christ. That used to plague me. And I'm going to share something with you that night that is that impacted our lives. And then the last one, lesson four, is miraculous restoration, which is we're going to have a comprehensive approach to leading someone to a restored relationship with Christ. You are going to be my lost person that night, and I'm going to lead you to Christ. It's going to be a blast. We're going to have fun. I love it. It's enjoyable. Now, Matthew 28, go ye therefore. When you study this and you read the original language in which this was written, I had always thought that go ye meant just what I would tell my kids. Hey, go into the other room. And so they would go. I thought go ye was that. When I got to study in that verse, I found out that go ye literally means as you are going, make disciples. That's what that verse means. That changed my world. That changed my world. Because I used to feel guilty spending 60 hours a week on my job. And then I only had so many hours on the weekend to cram everything in with life and family and responsibilities at home and cars breaking down. And then we had to get to church and we had our responsibilities at church. When was I going to obey this great commandment? But it changed me when I understood that it literally means as ye are going, make disciples. Very interesting. John chapter 17, as the Father has sent me, he says, so send I you. So let's see how the Father sent him tonight. When we look at how did Christ make disciples? How did Christ make disciples? Really quick, and we may not even get to all these because my time is going to run out. Here I was thinking I wasn't going to have enough material, and I'm already running out of time. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Real quick, we're going to look at a pattern here in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We're going to go kind of fast, so if you would, if you can keep up, fine. If not, don't worry about it. I'll read the verses. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Matthew chapter 8. We're not going to get into every one of these verses and find out what was going on. You get the general idea of what's happening here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. Let's look at that verse. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Interesting. But this is Christ out and about, and as he's out and about, on his way to get away to rest because the multitude was surrounding him, he had this interaction with this fellow here. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Look what the Bible says. And as Jesus passed forth from thence would be what happened earlier, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Are we getting the idea here? Christ, without any disrespect, he's mixing it up with the locals. They're sitting and they're eating, and other folks are coming and they're joining them, and they're eating with him. We see what's going on here. So it came to pass, he sat at meat in the house. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciple, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. There's not many in this room that need a spiritual physician. But they that are sick, where are they at? Right? But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he says. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Bible says in verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, there we have it again, he's passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. The Bible says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's house and of the holy angels. Luke chapter 9 also and verse 57. And it came to pass that as they, check this out, verse 57, went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. The Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and he goes into that exchange, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Verse 20, the Bible says, these words spake Jesus where? In the treasury. He was in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. John 21, John chapter 21 and verse 19. Look what the Bible says in verse 19 of John 21. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to one of his very own disciples. Who was that? That was Peter. Peter, he had found him in a posture of disobedience. And he is doing what he can to mend that relationship with one of his disciples. And then he turns to him and he says, follow me. Remember the exchange just prior to that? Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. And then he repeats, then feed my sheep. And here Peter turneth about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who's writing this book, and which leaned on his breast at supper and saith, well, John goes into describing himself really beautifully here. And then he says, Peter seeing him that saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? You follow me, he says. How did Christ make disciples? Number one, he was in the way. It was literally as he is going. By the way, have you ever wondered why the God of the universe sends his son Jesus Christ to humble himself like he did, to come to this earth, to be born as we're born, to grow up in a household like we grow up in a household and work like we have to work, but he doesn't do any ministry for 30 years. You ever wondered that? I mean, aren't we to be about our Father's business? And I mean that with all respect. But isn't it interesting that Christ does not begin ministry until he's 30 years old? And then, when he begins ministry, he goes a little over 3 years. Now, he has a lot of followers. A lot of people believed in Christ in that day while he was here on this earth. But how many disciples did he have when it was all said and done? We're talking faithful followers that were disciples. And you know the answer, and that is 12, right? Of which one was a sour apple. But he knew that. He knew all about it. And yet, that group takes and turns the world completely upside down, and you and I today have the gospel because of that group. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, we know in the 40-some instances in the gospel where Christ has an interaction with someone, we know that in 9 of those cases, Jesus initiated the conversations. Jesus initiated those conversations. You have the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 42. We won't read that. You know the story of the Samaritan woman. I'm speaking to a Wednesday night crowd, which is a crowd that knows much about the Bible. You also have a crippled beggar in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. But in 9 cases, Christ initiates that conversation. In 25 of these instances, it was the other party who started the discussion. The other party started the discussion. Jesus responded to other people's inquiries. Examples. You had the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, verse 16 through 30. You have the demoniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Jairus, a synagogue ruler, in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. And then you have that woman with the issue, the Bible says, the issue, a health issue, and in Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. So 25 instances of the 40 that we have recorded in the 4 Gospels. And know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all 4 of them speak much of the same. Some of them have a few other details that the other, but if you put them all together, you get the complete story. And even that is not everything that Christ did during that three-year period of time. But in 25 of those instances, the other party starts the discussion. What about that? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody came to you and asked? Other conversations were triggered by third parties. Examples. You have tax collector and other sinners invited to a party by Matthew. We read in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. You have Herod, who was introduced by Pilate in Luke 23, verse 6 through 16. You also have Nathanael, who was invited by Philip in John chapter 1, verse 45 through 51. And then you have an adulterous woman brought to the scribes, in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. These other conversations and these other interactions with Christ, they were triggered by third parties. Somebody bringing somebody so that Christ could speak with them. Most of Jesus' interactions occurred in the workplace. I thought that was interesting. Most of them occurred in the workplace. Examples with James and John, Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 through 22. Also with the Samaritan woman. You say, well, she wasn't working. Well, I don't know. That's debatable. But she was going to get water from a well, and they tell me that in those days, it was a lot of work to go get that water. But that was an interaction. Remember Christ saying before that little interaction there with the woman at the well? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to go through there. They normally would not have gone. Jews normally took the long route around because they didn't get along with the Samaritans. They didn't mix with the Samaritans. So his interactions, most of them we find occur in the workplace with a lame man, John 5, verses 1 through 15. This one was interesting because the Bible says in John chapter 5, and I'll read that really quick, in verse 1 it starts out saying, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. So he was in the sheep market, and by that sheep market, there was a pool. And that pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So he's in a marketplace area. He's in the workplace. Very interesting. Many interactions took place in homes. Example, Mark 1, verse 29, at Peter's house with his mother-in-law. That was at a house. There you have another example in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, with a Syrophoenician woman, and that took place in a home. And then let's not forget Zacchaeus' house. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he? And so he said, I'm going to your house, and he goes to his house, and that's where they interacted, and he became a believer at his house. Interesting. Here's another one I'm going to throw out. Now, please, don't think that Brother Dan's here to lay down some heresy. Everything that we're looking at right now, we're describing, and you're seeing this with me, it's directly out of the Word of God. I'm not sharing, and I'm not throwing down anything new. Very few of these interactions were in religious settings. Very few. Instead, Jesus talked with people about spiritual issues where they were most familiar. He did not need a special environment or control over the circumstance. He didn't require a setting like this where it's a known thing for you to sit and not speak, and whoever is up here speaks. It's just a known thing. Even visitors, when they come in, they know that in a church, you sit and you listen, and the guy up here, he just goes on as long as he wants. Right? We know that. But Jesus did not need a special environment like this or control over the circumstance to discuss things of eternal significance. Jesus asked questions in more than half of the conversations that he had with people. He would ask questions. That used to irritate the fire out of me when my dad, growing up, we would come to him with something and he would say, "Well, son?" And then you get that look on his face, and I'm like, "Oh, no, here it goes." And he would ask me something. And I'm like, I just want you, just tell me what it is that I need to know, and we'll go on our way. But he wanted me to think it through and figure it out on my own. And I was so young, I didn't have the patience for that. And we do, as adults, we do the same thing with our kids, or have in the past, I would imagine. You know, you want to teach them a lesson. "Well, son, come here, let me show you something." And they're like, "No, just tell me where it's at, and I'll go get it." You know, "Well, son, if you get into the habit of putting things where they belong, then you won't be looking. You wouldn't spend all this time looking for it." And you're like, "I don't want a life lesson. I just want to know where the hammer is, right?" But Christ asked questions in more than half of the conversations he had, much like God's first response to the first sinners in history when he asks four questions of Adam and Eve. Do you remember that? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, did God know where he was at? Absolutely. But he asked him a question. That was on purpose. God doesn't waste breath. He asked him that on purpose. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked?" God knew who told him. Nobody told him. He just noticed it. Why? Because something tragically had happened in his life where he experienced spiritual death, which was an awareness of the fact that he was naked. He asked a question. Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" Women get asked that question a lot, right? "What is this that thou hast done with the furniture? What is this that thou hast done with the silverware? What drawer is it in now?" We're used to that. I'm just teasing. But he asked a question. The examples that we have in the New Testament, he asked a question of the adulterous woman in John 8, of the scribes in Luke 5, of his mother and brothers in Matthew chapter 12, and of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 6, he asked question. But now get this. He connected with people's thoughts and feelings. He connected with people's thoughts and feelings. He understood that new ideas, because to a lost person, to one that the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of their understanding, they don't get it. And that's something that as Christians, especially if you've been blessed to be saved for a long period of time, many times we forget what it was like not to know Christ as our personal Savior. We automatically know what truth is. It's something. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we get it. We understand right and wrong. But to the person that doesn't know Christ as his Savior, the God of this world has blinded their mind. This is new stuff. They haven't heard this before. But he understood that these new ideas need to relate to existing frames of reference if they're going to last. And another thing Christ did, I don't see it. Now, you may take me somewhere in Scripture, but he seldom pressed for closure or a decision on the moment. When I grew up, I was taught that you needed that decision before that door closed. And if that door started closing, and they even teach you how to stick your foot in there, you know. So, you know, just kind of create a little barrier and they won't be able to close your door. Can you believe that? Did you do it? I hate to admit it. I did sometimes. Use tactics like that. Instead, he understood that time is required for ideas to simmer and for the people to own them before they act on them. So what was discussed? Well, we just saw that. And then we get to our next slide here. So what is Christ asking? How can I learn from Christ's example? Jesus knew how to take initiative. He knew how to take initiative. He responded to the initiative of others. He left room in his schedule for interruptions by friends and others enlisting his help. And I'm moving along here because we have to finish. Jesus usually met people on their own turf. And Christ was interested in establishing common ground with others. He didn't go down and sin with them, but he did establish that relationship with them. What can I do to learn from Christ's example? Well, I can realize that witnessing is not rocket science. I know that sounds casual, but I think we have mysteried it up to such a point, and we have built it up, and we're like, well, I'm not trained in that, and well, you know, there's guys that are really good at that, and it's not for me. Witnessing is not a rocket science, it's not an art, and it's not a mystery. It simply involves connecting your faith with people's experience in a way that they can understand it. In their own time and manner, not in yours. Because let's be honest, I want everybody to be saved right now. Because I don't know when they might die. The Bible does say it's appointed unto man once to die. It's guaranteed 10 out of 10, we're going to die. Okay? When? We don't know. So I want to, as a child of God and as somebody that has good news, I want them to be saved right now. And many times I can pressure somebody into being saved right now, immediately. But that might not be what God has in mind for them. That might not be what the Holy Spirit and His timing on that. So it simply involves connecting your faith with someone's experience in a way that they can understand it in their own time and manner. And it means being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and going along with whatever God's Spirit may be doing with them. And here's the kicker. You leave the results to Him. You leave the results to Him. You and I can't save an ant. We can't save anyone. We do not have the wherewithal to save someone's soul. Christ does the work through the Holy Spirit in that heart. And He goes before and He does the work. Our job, and we're going to find this out, and like I said, I'm laying the groundwork here, and then we're going to get into some details. We're going to get into the how. It's not that hard. You're going to see it, and it's going to excite you to see how God can use you on a daily basis as you are going. And that guilt is gone. I don't feel guilty anymore. I used to feel guilty because I would pass all these businesses here on my way to the church house. And they're dying and going to hell. And I'm coming in here and having a happy time. I used to feel guilty about that. That's not mine. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility as a believer is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading with those that Christ places in my path. Now that one is my responsibility. So what I do now, it's very exciting. What I do now is I find myself walking around doing what I would do on a daily basis as I am going, Matthew 28. I find myself going, that one? And the Holy Spirit says, no, not that one. How about that one? No, not that one. And then I'll be checking out in the grocery store and he says, well, what about this one? And I'm talking to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, well, you might want to leave that one a try. Oh, okay. It's fun. It's a blast. It's so fun. And the guilt is gone. And I only speak when I'm supposed to. And what I have experienced, and I wanted to show you this before I show you one last slide, and then we're done. God knows my heart. This is not a bragging moment. This is God. This is a God moment. I'm telling you what God has done. This is my Spanish Bible. This is the one I started out with 5 years ago when Carmen and I went to Merida. And I've experienced, you'll see in the front of these pages and in some of these pages, you'll see names that are listed here with dates and sometimes ages of people that have received Christ. I had never experienced this, and I'm 52 years old today. I had never experienced this until 6 years ago. It's kind of sad for me. Now, I had led people to Christ, but it wasn't like this. It doesn't end here. It continues in the back of my Bible. Person after person after person after person that God placed in my path. Walking into the grocery store, a guy says, "You must be a preacher or something." I didn't have a tie on. We don't use ties down there. I was in everyday clothing going into our local grocery store, and one of the guys that bags groceries there says, "You must be a preacher or something." I said, "How did you guess?" He says, "Well, you got that look about you." I said, "Well, I am." I said, "I'd love to be able to talk to you about that sometime." I said, "Are you working right now?" He said, "No, I actually just got off." He said, "Do you have time to talk now?" I said, "Sure, give me a second." I ran to the van, grabbed my Bible, and we went to the food court in the grocery store, and he got saved right there. And we started discipleship right there in that grocery store in the food court. Who does that? I had never experienced that before. We were parking in a parking garage downtown for about 3 months. Carmen and the girls had a store down there they loved to go to, and I love that parking spot, so we parked there, and every time I gave the guy a track. I never felt the Spirit's leading to ask the guy or talk to the guy. Something just left him a track. Finally, about 3 months later, I said, "Hey, have you been reading these tracks?" And he said, "I need to get back to God." Bing! "I'd love to be able to help you with that. When can we speak?" He said, "Can you talk to me tomorrow?" "Absolutely." "Can I take you out for a cup of coffee or lunch or something?" He said, "Will you come to my house?" "Absolutely." And when I show up there, he and his wife and the two kids are sitting there bathed and ready for us to speak. It was on a Saturday morning. I remember it to this day. He gets saved. 2 weeks later, his mom and dad get saved. And we start services in their home. I had never experienced that before. That just doesn't happen in Mexico. That happens in the United States of America. It happened here on this property not too long ago. You know the story. There's a bunch of Spanish-speaking people were doing some work on the auditorium over there. Bing! The Holy Spirit said, "Go strike up a conversation." So I just went and said hi so I could practice my Spanish. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Why don't you invite them to a meal and see what goes with it?" So I, "Hey guys, listen, I'd love to be able to treat you guys to a meal. Will you do that?" "Yeah, sure. Let me just talk with our boss and everything." And so they talked, and I did not know that they were only going to be here that first week and that's it. I don't know these details. I'm just listening to the Spirit. Whenever the Spirit says something, I'm just listening, right? Right in that room there. We fed them something. And then all seven of them asked Christ to come into their heart and be their Savior. After I clearly explained for about an hour, hour and a half, the gospel. Who does this? God does it. Who does this, or who does he do this through? He does this through you and me. Oh, he doesn't do that through me. He wants to. The last slide I'm going to put up, I'm going to show you something here, okay? Real quick. It's 5 till 8, and I've got to shut it down. You have an example, if you can see that. You have an example or a comparison between evangelism the traditional way and evangelism coupled with discipleship, which is what Christ did. All right, is it up there? All right, so here we go. Oh, we do have it. So let's be very generous to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Let's say that Buffalo Baptist Church in 1 year reaches 1,000 people and they get saved, right? I'm being very generous, okay? And for 3 years, we reach 1,000 people a year. In 30 years, you do the math, we have 30,000 people that are saved. That is a wonderful thing, is it not? And you're sitting there thinking, well, boy, that would be nice, right? Well, do the math. We can do. But we're taking the example in Scripture in the first church, the early church, 3,000 were added in one day, right? Now, real quick, so we're going to go over you take discipleship with evangelism, and in 3 years, Christ had a lot of followers, but he only had 12 disciples. But he taught those disciples to make disciples. And if you follow Christ and you follow what happens in Scripture, you'll have later on in the Gospels where he starts out with 12 and then he sends 70 out. Remember that? And then there's quite a few more in the upper room. And then he leaves. If you do the math, 3 years, 12 people, the next 3 years, you have you, the example, and your 12, teaching others, reaching others, and then teaching them to reach others. And it doesn't look real hot. It's slow. What are you doing? I thought you were supposed to be winning souls and making disciples. It doesn't look real hot for the first little bit. And then the next 3 years, you have that. And those that are, I checked this with a math major. It works. And then 9 years, you have that number. And then look what happens at the 12-year mark. Watch what happens at the next 15-year mark. And then look what happens at this next level. And then look at the next level. And right in between the 21-year mark and the next level, which is 24 years, how many people are in the world today? Anybody have just a spitball general idea? 7 billion. Where are we at here? Let's go one more. 27 years. How many billion are there? 9. So somewhere between the 24-year mark and the 27-year mark, if we're reaching one and teaching them to reach one, and they are teaching one to reach one, then in less than 30 years, the entire world's population should have been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God left us an example. He not only provided a way for us to get to heaven, but he leaves us a prime example in Scripture of how we can get it done. And I can't describe to you entirely what I feel when I see that. I feel guilt. I feel guilt that perhaps I wasted a greater part of my life. So in these next couple weeks, I'd love to be able to share with you some things. Please have an open mind. Ask the Holy Spirit, teach me, show me. I guarantee you, you'll find a different way of approaching folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples and teaching those disciples to make a disciple so that we can get this thing done because the time is short. Amen? And we can all do it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You've been so kind. Lord, I appreciate this group. Thank you for those that have arrived here tonight with the purpose of learning how to share your word and your love with others that do not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would use us for your honor and for your glory. Holy Spirit of God, direct us even this week. May we be aware of those that you have placed in our path. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.
say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous